If you're able, would you remain standing and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6? Sixth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. This is the word of our Lord. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, and it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Nadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Let us pray together. Father, we pray that you bless your word to us as we consider it this morning for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes God calls people to do very hard things. Things that in and of themselves are very difficult. And God says, "Go out and do it." Then in the performance of these hard and difficult tasks, the people performing them find tremendous opposition. Nehemiah is one of those people who are called to do very difficult things. And in the process, he found great opposition from those who were against the work of the Lord. He had to do the virtually impossible while facing the most difficult opposition. And we have been seeing that throughout the book of Nehemiah as we walk our way through it. Now, most of us perhaps will not be called to build a great wall or to lead a multitude of God's people, but every one of us is called to serve Christ. And if we face, and in serving Christ, we will face a lot of attacks from enemies. It is just a part of serving Christ that we are going to find to be attacked by the enemies of the gospel. And we can learn from Nehemiah how to face these enemies. And the first thing we learn from Nehemiah is that the enemy is real and the attacks are relentless. Look at verse 1. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, That's verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, and so on. The overt opposition to the Jews and Nehemiah's work was relentless, even though it seemed like there was no point in opposing the construction of the wall anymore, because the only thing missing now are the gates, are the doors for the gates. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem kept on devising strategies to derail and destroy the work of God's people. And this is exactly like Satan works. This is a common way that Satan opposes the work of God through his people, by attacking them and devising ways to derail and destroy the work. We see that even in the end of time itself, when Jesus will have returned and he will be visibly on earth and his people will be united to him, that Satan is still going to be trying to derail, to destroy the work of God. Even when it is obvious that it cannot be done anymore because Christ has returned. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city." So even when Christ is back reigning on earth, Satan still thinks, "I'm going to try to derail this program." Even when there's no more hope for him, he's still trying to derail. And this gives us our first application as we look at Nehemiah 6. We cannot let our guard down, thinking that we are almost there, because the enemy will not give up till the end. Our enemy will not give up till the end. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand." So he's saying, the end is almost here. And we might expect him to say afterwards, "Relax, you're almost there. We're almost there, so enjoy yourself, cruise to the end." But that's not what he says. He says, "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Because the enemy is not going to give up till the end. That's why later on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." The same way that Nehemiah faced the attacks of the enemy, even though it seemed like there was no purpose anymore for those attacks, we face the same. And we must resist, and we must persevere, and we must not let our guard down all the way to the end. Second thing we see here is that the enemy uses many strategies. When you come to verses 2 through 9 of Nehemiah 6, we see that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem switch strategy from the threat of war that we had in chapter 4 to an ambush. Instead of being so overt about attacking Jerusalem, remember in chapter 4, they surrounded the city with their armies and said, "If you continue this, we're going to destroy you." And Nehemiah gathers the people and calls their bluff, and they give up. Now, instead of being overt, they're being a little more covert, and they try to ambush Nehemiah by inviting him to come to the cities in the plain of Ono. Now, it is not currently possible to determine where Ono or the plains of Ono is, so it's not possible for us to determine why they picked that place over other places. But the one thing we see here in this passage is that Nehemiah knew that his enemies were cunning and not above lying. So he turns down their repeated invitations and stay focused on the work of the Lord. Four times, it says here, they invited him to come to the plain of Ono to meet with them, just to hash things out, right? Let's figure things out. Let's get together. But the purpose was to destroy Nehemiah. And Nehemiah sees that the enemy is cunning. And lying is something that he does. And therefore, he says, "No, I'm not going to go meet with you. I'll continue focus on the work of the Lord." And that, from that comes our second application as we look at Nehemiah 6. The enemy will lie and cheat in order to take our eyes from the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our enemy will do whatever he can to distract us. It is not a fair game. He does not play by the rules. He will lie and he will teach. As a matter of fact, we see that in the very first temptation in the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Remember how he comes to Eve and says, "Has God really said?" And he says, no, the reason why he actually said that is because if you eat of the fruit, you're going to become like God. And he's a petty God. He doesn't want you to be like him. He lies to them because Satan is the father of all lies. Jesus says that much in John chapter 8, where he's arguing with the Pharisees once again. And they claim to be the children of Abraham. And Jesus says, you know what? If God wanted, he could raise children of Abraham from these rocks right here. You are not sons of our God in heaven. You're sons of Satan. Your father is Satan, who is the father of all lies. Our enemy will not play fair. He will lie and cheat in order to take our eyes from Christ. As a matter of fact, he even portrays himself as good. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He wants to look good. He said, has God really said? Does he really want what is good for you? And his primary strategy is to try to get you to doubt the goodness of God revealed in his word. That's how Satan works. He wants you to doubt the goodness of God revealed in his word. He lies to us, trying to get us to believe that a life apart from God is best. Say, hey, just eat of the fruit and you're going to be like God, or you're not going to need God anymore. You can be autonomous, live a life for yourself apart from God, apart from his word, and that's going to be best for you. Which is a lie. He tries to convince us that what God has for us is not good. So anytime you think, is what God has for me good? If you question the goodness of God towards you, you're giving in to the lies of the enemy. And he will cheat and he will lie to distract you from your focus on Jesus Christ. As we continue here in Nehemiah 6, when the ambush strategy did not work, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem switched to public shaming. See that in the letter that they sent. If you look at verse 5, it says, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And in verse 6, we have the text. In verse 6 and 7, the text of that letter. So instead of trying to pull Nehemiah out and dispose of him in secret and destroy the work that way by destroying the leader, now they sent a messenger with an open letter to be read at the open square in order to publicly shame Nehemiah. That's the idea. If you discredit the leader, we can get rid of the rest of the people. And the letter begins by saying, it is reported among the nations. What is that? We use a similar approach to this as well. Is the good old, people are saying. But the people are never identified, right? People are saying, and who in the world are these people? But people are saying that you just want to do something wrong, Nehemiah. The people, so here he says, you are doing this because you want to be king, and you want to have Jerusalem independent from the Persians, and you want to create a rebellion. We're going to tell on you. We're going to tell the king that you're doing that. The people of Israel listening to the reading of this letter knew that if even a hint of rebellion got back to the Persian court, the king would drop the hammer on them. And that's what the enemies are trying to get the people to do. But their fear of the Persians caused them to stop doing what they are doing. The accusation was that the Jews were building their wall in preparation to set up Nehemiah as their king and declare independence from Persia. But Nehemiah saw through their gimmick right away in verse 9 and responded simply in verse 8 by saying, nope, that's not true. That's not what we're doing here. And he left that alone and continued to do his work. And that comes our third application from this passage. The enemy will appeal to the fear of man that is so attractive to us. Satan will appeal to the fear of man that's so attractive to us. In Proverbs 29, there the wise man says that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man is a trap that really is appealing to us. Farside, I guess we're familiar with Farside cartoon, at least older of us are familiar with that. There's a Farside cartoon in which there's a snare set. Now, it's a snare to, is a caveman to catch a saber-toothed tiger. And he has a snare set up, and he has everything there, and he is inside of the snare waiting for the tiger to get in, so he pulls the little thing. That's what the fear of man does to us. It traps us inside with the enemy. What will people think of you if you continue doing what God has called you to do? That's what they're saying to Nehemiah. What will people think of you if you continue doing what God has called you to do? Can you think of their opinion of you? Are they going to think highly of you if you continue doing this? But the point is, the fear of man is a trap. We're to fear God instead. Remember, Jesus said that to us. Instead of fearing the one that can do something to your body, fear him who can dispose of your body and soul in hell. That is God himself. So the enemy will appeal to the fear of man that is so attractive to us. And often, how often we just fail, we crumble under other people's opinions of us. How often we let what people think of us dictate what we do, not what God says in his word. It's a trap, it's a snare. But we also see in Nehemiah's response, when he says, no, that's not what we're doing here, we see that a clear conscience works as a shield against Satan's accusation. Nehemiah could tell them, there's no truth in your accusation, because that was exactly the case. He had a clear conscience. He was not trying to overtake the throne. So he could say, no, that's not it. It just walked off his back there. And the enemy will attack us, and he's going to throw all kinds of lies towards us. But not only that, the enemy is also going to throw all kinds of truths against us, all aimed at our losing focus on Jesus. Nehemiah was able to answer the accusation because it wasn't true. He says, no, it's not true. My conscience is clear. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5 that the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. That when we have a clear conscience, the enemy has no power over us. The accusation has no power over us. But you know what? Satan doesn't just accuse us with what is false. Okay, Satan also accuses us with what is true. He hurls true accusations against us. You are not good enough, Satan says. You are not good enough. How do we respond to that? We respond this way. I'm not. You're right. But Jesus is. Jesus is good enough. And because I am united to him before God, I am good enough. My Savior defeated Satan. And now he made a public spectacle of Satan. And I'm united to him. And because of him, I am good enough. And that's why in the book of Revelation, John says that the accuser of the brethren has been cast out of heaven. There's no power in his accusation anymore. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. So Satan accuses us, and sometimes he's going to accuse us of what is true. And to that we say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Your accusation against me has no power before God. Now, the second part of Nehemiah's prayer, he says, no, these things are not true. The second part of his response was prayer. In verse 9, he quickly prays and says, now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He knew what the enemy was trying to accomplish, and he asked God to sustain him. He did not seek revenge. He did not seek vindication. He just prayed. In verse 14, he prays again, Lord, you vindicate me. You pay attention to these people. I'm going to be focused on serving the Lord. He trusted that God would do that for him. He trusted that God would vindicate him. And I think we can learn a lot from that. The grace of God received through prayer will enable us to resist the attacks of the enemy. Prayer is the means through which we put on the whole armor of God. Remember the passage of the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6? We have all these things listed, but then at the end it tells us how we do it, how we put those things on. Praying, that's how we put those things on. Nehemiah knew that, and he says, Lord, strengthen me. You vindicate me. You deal with them. I'm going to be focused on serving you. Remember what the petition of the Lord's Prayer is? Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God will do that for us. We do not have to be afraid. We do not have to be worried about defending ourselves. How much effort do we spend justifying ourselves, defending ourselves against accusations? Nehemiah says, God, strengthen me. And he continues to do the work of the Lord. He says in verse 14, God, deal with them. And he continues to do the work of the Lord. God will vindicate us and God will strengthen us as we pray to him. As we read chapter 6, we also see that the enemy was not just from the outside. The enemy was also inside. In verse 10, we have this Shemaiah that comes and talks to Nehemiah, telling him, why don't you go hide in the temple? I got a message from God, and they are going to attack tonight. You hide in the temple. That's the safest place. You leave everybody out. You go hide in the temple. I'll go with you. And we're going to hide in the temple, maybe even under the altar. And we'll lock the door. Who cares about everybody else? But you be safe. That's the message he receives. And Nehemiah realized that that man was actually bought by the enemies. He realized that the enemies of the work of God were not just outside, but they were part of the people of God. Shemaiah was a secret informant for Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who tried to discredit Nehemiah. So not only would he be a coward if he went to the temple, but in the history of Israel, every time that a ruler hid himself in the temple was because he had done something wrong and was pleading for mercy. We see that several times of people hiding and hanging onto the horns of the altar because they were guilty of something and they were pleading for mercy. Nehemiah says, I have nothing to hide. Why would I do that? That would just discredit the work of the Lord. But not only some of the prophets were working against Nehemiah, but so were some of the rulers. We see that in verse 17 through 19, that there were several of the rulers that were working against him. They were as a constant campaign to undermine Nehemiah and to elevate Tobiah. They were writing letters back and forth. They were trying to convince people that Nehemiah was not a good ruler and so on. Yet Nehemiah persevered. Now, how discouraging is it to know that your opposition is not just coming from those out there, but coming from those in here as well. And that's a lesson that we learn here too, that opposition to the work of God will also come from within the ranks of the church. When Paul got what he thought would be his last opportunity to talk to his beloved church in Ephesus, he gathers the elders, they meet at a beach, he doesn't want to go into town because he thinks that the people won't allow him to leave. They love him that much. So he invites the leaders out, the elders, and he pours out his heart to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And one of the things he tells them is that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So here we have Paul saying, you're going to be attacked from the outside, but the most severe attacks comes from within the people of God. That's where the woes will come. Isn't that what Jesus said, means by the parable of the tares? He sowed, the farmer sows a field with wheat, the enemy comes at night and sows with tear, with weeds. And the worker says, what do? Do we pull out the weed? And the farmer says, no, because if we pull out the weed, we might be pulling out some of the wheat as well at the last day that's going to be taken care of. And what Jesus tells us is that even among his church, even among here, we have those of us who are actually his enemies and who are working against the work of the gospel. Some of us are wheat, some of us are tare, and the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ will sort that out. Meanwhile, we have to withstand the attacks from without, but also the attacks from within. The last thing we learn here from Nehemiah chapter 6 is this. The enemy will not win. Look at verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. In 52 days, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations round us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Despite all of this opposition, despite the odds being against them, the Jews were able to accomplish a feat virtually unheard of in the ancient Near East. They rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem in 52 days, which is a great, great feat to do. The gates were not quite there yet, but they went up soon. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 7. And the completion of the wall discouraged the enemies of Jerusalem because they realized that the work of this magnitude, with this much opposition, could only be accomplished if God was the one doing it. When they saw the people of God doing the work of God and accomplished that work, they were discouraged. The enemy was discouraged because they realized, it is God doing this, and there's nothing we can do to stop that. And that comes our last lesson, last application. The best way to discourage the work of the enemy is by plowing ahead with the work of God. The best way to discourage the work of Satan is by plowing ahead with the work of God. And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. Not that we have already attained, right? But we press forward. We plow on towards the goal of our high calling in Jesus Christ. People of God, Satan cannot stop the church. Period. Satan cannot stop the church. Jesus Christ is building his church, and it will be built. The nations will be discipled by Jesus. Remember that account in the book of Matthew where Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And said, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, now, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, this has been given to you, Peter, by revelation. And it's upon this rock that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus will build his church. Satan cannot stop the church. The enemy lose. Christ wins. So what do we do with that? We take up our cross, and we follow him. If you want to follow Christ, take up your cross and follow him. What is that cross that you take? Is that suffering? No. It is the cross of Christ. It is dying to yourself. It is believing in the Lord Jesus. It is being so united to him by faith that when he died on the cross, you died on the cross. Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. To those of you who believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I say, fight on. Fight on. Follow our King Eternal to the point, to that time in which the nations, all nations, will bow their knees to Jesus Christ. Remember, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. And he will not lose the battle. It is Christ who is building his church. Now, to those of you who are here pretending to be followers of Jesus Christ, whoever you are, stop pretending and truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not meet Jesus as a pretender who is actually a worker of Satan. Because to you, he would say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I've never known you. Cannot be more devastating words than that. To those of you who have never believed, now is the time. Now is the time to leave the kingdom of darkness and to enter the kingdom of the Son of God who he loves and to join the fight in building the church of Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow, not the day after, not later today. Now is the time to believe in Jesus Christ, to leave behind your allegiance to Satan and to grab onto the cross of Jesus Christ and to believe in him so that you may have eternal life. Christ will build his church and the enemy will not prevail. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit will apply to our hearts that we might leave here knowing that our Savior is the one building his kingdom. Enable us to be part of that work. Enable us to be part of that kingdom. If there's any here today, Father, not believe in you, we pray that you change his heart, change her heart, grant them faith that they might know that Jesus is their Savior and that you are their Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.